Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. It's great to see everybody here tonight. Welcome to our guest. Welcome to all of you home folks. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at some lessons on this subject: gifts for a king. Gifts for a king. Praise the Lord. God, we thank you for your word and your presence here tonight. I pray that you'd minister to every person, to every life, to every situation. Lord, we want to bring a gift to you. We want to honor you. We want to rejoice in your presence. We want to worship as your spirit has been so good to us. I pray, Lord, that you touch every heart and mind. And we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful season that we are rejoicing. We are rejoicing of what you have come to this world, God. You came to be a sacrifice for our sins. You came to set us free. We give you praise and glory for that. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. In our verses of Scripture, we see a battle between two kings in the life of these wise men. King Herod the Great, who had been made king of Judea in the year of 40 BC by the Roman Senate, and Jesus, king of the Jews. The wise men had come seeking Jesus, and yet they are sidetracked by Herod, who was a very cruel and jealous ruler. He sought to find out where this king of the Jews had been born so that he could have him killed. And when the wise men were warned in a dream, they did not come back to Herod to tell him about Jesus. The Bible says that Herod was exceeding wroth. He was furious. He flew into a rage and he killed all of the children 2 years old and under that were in Bethlehem. Of course, Joseph had already been warned by the angel of the Lord in a dream to take Jesus and Mary and go to Egypt, and so they are safe. But this experience here with the wise men seeking Jesus, in this experience there was a battle between two kings in their life. And just like the wise men, there is a battle in every one of our lives. It is a battle to the death between two kings in our life. And the fact is, one of those kings must die in order for the other to reign. Of course, it's our hope and our prayer today that the king of this world system, our flesh, our own desires, that king would die so that Jesus Christ can be Lord and King supreme in our lives. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, we don't know how many wise men there were. Of course, in dramas, they're usually portrayed by three wise men, each bringing a gift to the Lord. But we don't know for a fact how many wise men there were. We really don't know much about them. We're not sure where they're from. The Bible says that they were from the east, but we don't know exactly how many there were, where exactly they were from. It could have been that they were very similar to the wise men of Daniel's day in Babylon, but we're not exactly sure. And so while we don't know much else, we do know the gifts that they brought to honor the King of Kings. And from that knowledge, we know the gifts that wise men and wise women will give to a king. The Queen of Sheba brought similar gifts to Solomon. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 1, "And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart." Of course, Solomon was a great king, and he was the wisest man who ever lived. But Matthew chapter 12, verse 42 tells us, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." I tell you tonight, there is one who is greater than Solomon. Amen. The Queen of Sheba, she did not even have an invitation to come to Solomon. She did not know if she would be welcomed or rejected, but we all here tonight have been invited to come to Jesus. We've been invited to seek him in our lives, and we have some wonderful promises that he will receive us and he will bless us. Yes, Solomon was a wise man, but Jesus Christ is wisdom itself. Paul wrote in Colossians 2 and 3 of Christ, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." It seems that the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon for philosophical answers, for political connections, but the wisdom that's available from Jesus Christ is wisdom unto salvation. Praise the Lord. So in all that she did to come to Solomon, she came from a far country. She braved a long and dangerous trip. She left her own country in her absence. And in all of these things that she faced in coming to see Solomon, we don't face any of these obstacles in coming to Jesus. If she did all of that to come and bring gifts to celebrate Solomon, then how much more should we bring gifts to the one that's so much greater than Solomon? I tell you, there is a challenge to us here today that if she did all of that, we need to do more for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. So that's what we're going to look at over these next three lessons, the gifts that are to be brought to a king based on the example of this group of wise men. However many there were and wherever it was that they came from their example, we can see the gifts that we should bring to our king. And so they presented unto Jesus gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, gold was the customary gift presented to kings by their subjects and by those wanting to pay them respect. As long ago as 2500 BC, gold was a very prized commodity. It was used as a medium of exchange of money. In both the Old Testament tabernacle and in the temple, gold was used very, very plentifully. And so we see that gold is also associated with worship. And, of course, we are told that in that heavenly city, the street is of pure gold, like transparent glass. Can you imagine? Surely you've heard that story of the stubborn, wealthy man who he didn't want to part with his wealth. He just would not take no for an answer. And so finally God told him, he said, "Well, you can take one suitcase to heaven when you die." And so he filled the suitcase with gold. It was a very heavy, heavy suitcase. And there, upon his arrival at the inspection at the gate of heaven, the angels could not believe it. They said, "What? You've brought pavement? You've brought pavement? Simple asphalt, something that's not of any worth in heaven?" Isn't it something how things that are so valuable to us here on this earth, in heaven is going to be different? Now, that was a lame attempt at a joke, but I just want to make sure you didn't know that. That was not in the Bible, folks. We live in a day of commercialism where much surrounding money fills our lives. The exchange of money, buying and selling, marketing the newest and the latest and the greatest. Black Friday sales have been increasing regularly ever since 2008. And although the final numbers are not in, it's expected that Black Friday 2018 will rate the highest total spent on a Black Friday ever, with over $715 billion in sales. Christmas has become so commercialized, with the true reason for this season being lost in the busy shuffle. And this dangerous trend of commercialization has all but done away with the principle of contentment. Contentment. Y'all remember what that is? Contentment. We are all continually bombarded with the message, what you have isn't enough. You need more, more, more. You need a bigger house. You need a newer car. You need a newer iPhone. You need a larger salary. You need more expensive clothes. Materialism reigns in our society today. Did you know that one of the Ten Commandments forbids coveting? One of the Ten Commandments specifically forbids coveting. The Hebrew word translated as covet is kamad, which means to desire something that you were never meant to own. To covet is to desire something that we were never meant to have. Just because someone else has it doesn't mean that we need it. But that's what the marketing experts have told us. And they're doing a pretty good job of it. But the last of the Ten Commandments, it specifically commands us not to covet our neighbor's house or our neighbor's wife or servant or ox or donkey or anything that is our neighbor's. Well, that's something to think about as we enter this busiest shopping season of the year. Just because someone else has it doesn't mean that we need it. Am I saying cancel Christmas and don't do any gifts and just sit around and, you know, eat bread and drink water? No, I'm not saying that, okay? I'm not saying that. But why not step back just a little bit from the commercialization of our society today and realize there's some things that's more important than possessions? Amen. And we've been given some gifts of God that are greater than any amount of money. There's stories all throughout the Bible that shed light on this dangerous progression of materialism in our society. What about the great businessman in Luke who wanted to expand his business and he just wanted to live comfortably and have a great future and retire early? What did Jesus say about this man? We read his words in Luke chapter 12, verse 20, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Oh, what a shock it's going to be. What a tragedy for those who have spent their whole short life here on this earth laying up treasure for themselves, accumulating all of the stuff that the marketing experts told us we had to have, and continually chasing after the newest product released and always having to get that upgrade. But in their search for keeping up, they were not rich toward God. And one day their soul will be required of them, and then who's it all going to belong to? All those things that they spent their life getting. Contrast this story with the little woman, the little widow woman in Mark, who gave her two last coins and the offering plate. In Mark 12:43, and he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. They had all given a tiny part of their wealth, but she gave everything she had. None of us can truly serve the one and only King unless we dethrone the other kings in our life. And if Jesus Christ is not truly Lord over our money and over our possessions, then he's not truly Lord of our life at all. What a sobering portion of Scripture that we find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in mammon or money. Therefore, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, not yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, you might look at these scriptures and say, but Pastor, the bills still come due. We still have to eat. We still got to make the car payment. I don't think that's the point. The point is, if we will seek God and his kingdom first and his righteousness first, and when we get our perspectives right, he is going to supply those other needs. All of these things shall be added unto us. I tell you, when we get our priorities right, God does make a way. God does make a way. It doesn't mean that we're never going to struggle and that we're always going to have more than we really need and everything we want, but God does provide. How many of you can attest to the fact somehow God's always made a way? God's always opened a door. God's always provided. There's always been a little something to eat. There's always been, somehow we've made it. Oh, I want to, God is so good to us. Where is our hope? Where do we place our trust today? Who is it that we serve after all? No one can serve two masters. We can't serve God in money, but we do have a promise today. If we will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all these things shall be added unto you. I feel like somebody here tonight, God is speaking to your life. God's speaking to somebody and say, hey, I want you to put me first. I want you to get your priorities right, and if you'll get your priorities right, and you'll put me first, and you'll let me be king of your life, I am going to supply, I am going to provide, I am going to make a way. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I believe God can take all of these other things. If we'll forget about all the other things and we'll say, God, I've got to have you first, I've got to have you first and foremost in my life, then he takes all the other things and he adds them. Luke relates the story of a man named Zacchaeus. And Jesus was passing through Jericho. And Zacchaeus, who he was a chief tax collector, and he was very rich, the Bible says, he wanted to see Jesus. Of course, Zacchaeus was quite short, and he couldn't see over the crowd of people. So he climbs up into a tree. When Jesus passes by, he looks up at Zacchaeus. and says, hurry up and get down because I'm going to your house today. Reading in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. What was the change in Zac's life? What was the change in his life that prompted Jesus to say salvation had come to that house that day? Jesus gauged his spiritual condition by his willingness to part with his money. You can read it there. And in Matthew chapter 19, there was a young man that came to Jesus asking what he should do in order to have eternal life. Jesus told him, well, you got to keep the commandments. You can't murder. You don't commit adultery. You don't steal or bear false witness. You need to honor your father and mother. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man was so excited. He said, because I've kept all of those since my youth. And Jesus looked at him. No, he really looked at him. He looked way down deep, and he saw the issue that this young man really had, past the outward appearance and straight into this young man's heart. And in Matthew 19, 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Jesus gauged the spiritual condition of Zacchaeus by his willingness to part with his money. And Jesus gauged the rich young ruler's spiritual condition by his unwillingness to part with his money. There's an undeniable connection here between how we view money in our lives and the spiritual condition of our heart. Matthew 6, 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Praise the Lord. Where's our heart? Where's our heart today? Where's our treasure? How do we measure up in the eyes of the Lord? If the Lord could really look at us today, and he does, he knows exactly what our issues are, but if we could just open our heart and say, God, really look at me, really search my heart. God, how am I doing? Where's my treasure? Lord, where's my heart at? Oh, if we get everything else right, but we get it wrong when it comes to money, we've lost everything. Our Lord is calling us to take action. Action that breaks our bondage to money and possessions. We're to take action that will allow us to live under his lordship in our lives and not be a slave to money and possessions. Now, our handling of money is a true test of our character. How we handle money as an individual, as we handle it in our family, as leaders, as we handle it as a church, it impacts everything else in our lives. And really, our stewardship of money and possessions, it becomes the story of our lives. And that's been the case all throughout history. But don't you think it's especially true for those of us that live in a time and a place of unmatched prosperity? We live in a day of unmatched prosperity. We live in a world with comforts and conveniences that King Solomon never even dreamed of. We live in a country today where the poverty level today is so much higher than the average standard of living of every other time and every other place in human history, the poverty level. I tell you, we're responsible what we do with this abundance. For to whom much is given, much shall be required. Are we passing the test? Are we passing this test? Is how we're choosing to handle money and possessions pleasing Jesus Christ, or is it just pleasing our flesh and the materialistic view of our society? Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What an important scripture. Faith and prayer. Faith and prayer. Those are two pretty important things, don't you think, in a Christian's life? But the Bible devotes twice as many verses to money as to faith and prayer combined. Of course, heaven and hell, they are vital things to understand when it comes to our salvation. But Jesus said much more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Why did Jesus spend 15% of his recorded words talking about money? Why are one out of every 10 verses in the Gospels about money? Why did Jesus devote 16 out of his 38 parables to money? Why did he say more about money than any other subject? Because money and possessions have the greatest potential to replace the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Matthew 6:24, again, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, folks, people get uncomfortable when you talk about money in church. I don't know if I've got one. Well, I've got a couple. There's an amen corner back here somewhere. But you just talk about money. You want to talk about it getting tight. It makes me as a pastor uncomfortable. The talk about money. I hate taking special offerings, that's for sure. We don't take very many. We hate the generalization of this world that says, well, that church just wants your money. But could it be that because of that and because of the uncomfortableness and, you know, we don't want to be seen as a church that just wants your money, could it be that because of that sometimes we shy away from talking enough about it? If Jesus Christ is our example, and if he covered the subject of money more than any other subject there is, then we need to take notice of the fact that money and possessions in our life have the greatest potential to compete with the King of Kings in our life. Amen. And we don't do this very often. We do this a couple of times a year, perhaps. Maybe I need to be more like the Lord and preach on it a little more. If you've ever taken an international trip, how many here you've ever been on an international trip? Okay. All right. How many of you want to go on an international trip? How many of you know the good old US of A is good enough for you? Oh, okay. Wouldn't it be nice to take a missions trip together as a church? Wouldn't that be neat? And go to, you know, I don't know, Iceland or someplace really cold or... What about Hawaii? Okay, all right, yeah. Well, if you've ever been on an international trip, one thing that you do is you exchange some of your home currency for the foreign currency so that you can buy things while you're in that country. Now, you can usually use a credit card and they'll just make that exchange for you, but if you want, you know, a little bit of money to buy some things, you've got to have that foreign currency. I did hear of a time, and maybe some of you remember this time, that you could take American money, and in fact, maybe it was even $1 bills. If you had a bunch of $1 bills, you could go anywhere in the world and use those dollar bills to buy. But I think the times have changed today. And so now you exchange your home currency for the foreign currency, and buy the different things while you're in that country. But when it's time to go home, As you're leaving that country, you go back and you exchange any foreign currency you have left from the trip, and you exchange it back for the currency of your home and keep just enough for short-term needs. You never want to have any extra when you get home, unless it's just for, you know, keepsake or giving the kids or something, but because back home it's not going to do you any good. What we do with our resources in this life is writing the biography of our lives. And I want to tell you, it will make a difference all the way into eternity. How we interact with money in this world has such a great significance in how we'll end up in eternity. I want to tell you, the currency of this life, the currency of this world, the business of this world, it's not going to have any value over there. But we need to be exchanging some things of this life and say, God, I want to be preparing for that world. I want to be preparing for when I get home. I want to be preparing for when you call us to heaven, Lord. I want to be making some investments right now so that when I get over there, we've got the currency that we need. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, or money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If we've not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, if we've not been faithful in worldly wealth, is what that is saying, then how's God going to trust us with the true riches of heaven? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, he said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall in temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Every once in a while, that lottery rolls around. Folks, I have to tell you, I was getting gas about, what was it, about a month ago, and I didn't even ask for this, but all of a sudden it popped up. I was trying to pay for my gas. It said, do you want a lottery ticket? The prize is $1 billion or something like that. And I thought, wow. I have to tell you, for a moment I thought, you know, nobody would know. I'm going to play the lottery right now. I'm going to gamble a little bit. And if I win, I'm going to give my tithes. I'm going to build that new church. But if you study those that have won the different large amounts in a lottery, this passage describes them. Fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Isn't that the truth? How many times have we seen that played out? Those who want so bad to be rich, they fall into temptation. They are trapped by foolish and harmful lust, which drown them in ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil. In fact, that verse could be better said, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For some craving after money, they have strayed from the truth and they have pierced themselves with many pains and sorrows. Lord, if I can't handle it, I don't want it. Because number one, I've got to be saved. Amen? Number one, we've got to be saved. We don't want to gain this whole world and lose our soul, the most precious thing, the most valuable thing to us. How are we passing the test when it comes to the love of our soul? Who really is king in our lives? I tell you, there is a battle. There is a test. And only one can truly win. It's either going to be Jesus Christ, Lord of our life, or we're going to be slave to money and possessions. And only we can make that decision and commitment. But oh, the effects of that choice. If we can get this right, If we can get this right here now, we will be trusted with the true riches of eternal salvation. And you can't put a price tag on that. You can't put a dollar figure on that. The true riches of eternal salvation. Whatever you've got in your pocket, whatever you've got in your bank account right now, I want to tell you, it doesn't matter over there. But there are some true riches of salvation that are going to be eternal. And you can't put a price tag on those things. Now, some people, nobody here, but some people hate tithing. Some people hate tithing. Nobody here. This church is so faithful in your giving. And I want to tell you, those people that hate tithing, they would have absolutely loathed being an Israelite. There wasn't just one tithe for Israel. There was actually three. Imagine that. The word tithe, it literally means a tenth of all the increase. A tenth of all the increase. And for Israel, there was one tithe that it supported the priests and Levites. There was another tithe that provided for the times of worship and for feast in the house of God. And then there was a third tithe that helped support orphans and widows and the poor. That third tithe that was collected every third year. So this amounted to an average tithe of 23% a year. 23%. Now that's just the Old Testament. We're not Israelites under the law today. We are Christians living under the grace and the mercy of God, enjoying the infilling of His Spirit in our lives. When we teach 10% tithing and 5% offerings, that's a minimum standard. That's not a maximum goal. And there's many people throughout history that have been great examples of tithing. Have you ever heard the example of J.C. Penney? This example, it stands out. When J.C. Penney opened his first store, he promised God that he would tithe 10% on what that store made. 10% on what that store made. God blessed his efforts. And as he opened more and more stores, he continued to tithe more and more. Until at the end of his life, he was tithing 90% and only keeping 10% for himself. What a story. I kind of wonder how would J.C. Penney stores be doing today if they were still operating by that principle. How much do we need to make before we begin tithing? John D. Rockefeller began to tithe at the age of 8. He once made the comment, he said, "I could have never tithed on my first million if I had not tithed on my first salary, which was $1.50 a week." Isn't that something? As God's people, we don't pay our tithes, and we certainly don't give our tithes, we repay the tithe to God at His request. And that's why the Bible speaks of bringing or presenting the tithe to the Lord, not giving our tithe to God. The Bible tells us the tithe is the Lord's. And it specifically tells us that those who don't tithe are stealing from God. So when we bring our tithe, when we present our tithe to Him, and then when we give offerings beyond the tithe, that's what constitutes giving in Scripture. A true disciple does not look at their finances and ask, "How much can I keep?" But a true disciple takes joy when they're able to give. Because they've won the battle against this king named Mammon. You know, one of the greatest hardships, one of the saddest things in life is when you know there's a need, whatever it might be. It may be your neighbor, it may be a church function, it may be something that you know there's a need, a financial need. And because of whatever the situation is, you're not able to give to that need, to a special need. That's one of the saddest things, because it's a joy to be able to give. when we really learn the joy of giving, it's a joy to be a blessing. It's a joy to give to God. It's a joy to help others. It's a joy when we finally defeat the king of mammon in our life. I want to tell you, it is a joyful experience. It's been noted that unless people practice biblical stewardship systematically in their life, they rarely give substantially. If we don't make it a priority, if we don't bring our tithes first, there's going to be something else that takes importance for that money in our budget. It just happens like that. There must be a systematic approach to stewardship. And here at Harvest, we do try to make that as easy and convenient as possible. Of course, you know, people give by cash or check. We also have online giving through the website and text to give. And soon, I'm excited about this because I'll utilize this. We're looking at an app that you can have for your phones that you can really easy just select right in the middle of service and give. But as convenient as we can make it, it still has to be a priority of our heart. A survey found that there are three levels of charitable giving. 96% of Christians give less than their ability. 96% of Christians give less than their ability. 3%, just 3% give according to their ability, while less than 1% give beyond their ability. Giving is not just about donating money. It's about conquering the king named Mammon in our lives. Wise men bring gifts to the king. They had to choose who was going to be the king in their life. Was it going to be that earthly king Herod? Or was it going to be he that was born king of the Jews? The king of kings, Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. One of the most powerful ways that we can choose who is Lord of our lives is through biblical stewardship. Investing, not in temporary things, but in eternal futures that have the greatest return there has ever been. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me in closing tonight? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If we want to see what wise men and women bring as gifts to the king, we can look at these wise men coming to Jesus. They presented gold and frankincense and myrrh. We'll be looking at these other two gifts in the next weeks. But our financial giving, it plays such an important part of our spiritual condition. And giving is not just about donating money. It's about conquering the king named Mammon in our lives. When we give not just of our treasure, but also of our time and our talent, we're putting Jesus Christ first in our lives. And I want to say this, if we are a high-capacity person, if we're a high-capacity person in any one of these areas, our treasure, our time, and our talent, if we're a high-capacity, in other words, we have the ability to be a high-capacity giver for time, our talent, and our treasure, and if we're not giving our time, our talent, and our treasure, we're robbing God and His church. If we've been blessed with treasure and we don't give proportionately, or if we've been blessed with time or with talent and we're not a giver, it shows where our priorities are. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Amen. I want to bring some gifts to Him in this season. I don't want to be just so concerned about, well, we've got to have the perfect gift for this one. Oh, we've got to get, there's just one left, and I've got to. What about Jesus? What about the reason for this season? What about taking ourselves back 2,000 years to those wise men that came and they chose that, I'm not going to listen to that King Herod, but there's this King of the Jews. That's the one that I want to honor with my gifts. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask that we just come around the altar tonight and praise the Lord. You know, if you've been struggling with your financial giving, this is not meant to beat you up over it. It's just meant to remind all of us, I've got to make Jesus Lord of my life. Amen. Praise the Lord. How many of you want to make Jesus first? God, I want you to be first. Praise the Lord. Would you just come around this altar? Let's just commit our lives to the Lord today. Jesus, our life is yours. Lord, you come before anything else. You come before money. You come before anything else that I devote myself to. Lord, you are number one. You are number one in my life today. You are number one in my family. You are number one, God. Oh, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, Lord. We commit our lives to you, Jesus. I pray that you would work in us and move in us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us in your love and in your mercy, Jesus. We are so thankful for all that you have done for us. We are so thankful for your hand of mercy, for your grace, for your forgiveness, God. We're so thankful for the love that you have showered us with, oh God. Lord, we want to put you first, and I want to honor you with some gifts today, Lord. Financial gifts and other gifts, Lord. I just want you to know how much we love you. I want you to know how much we care for you, Lord. How thankful we are for the blessing that you've given us. How blessed we are to have the favor of God upon our lives. Lord, we commit our life to you. We commit our time. We commit our talent. We commit our treasure to you, God. And I pray that you would take it and that you would use it for your glory. I pray that you would multiply it, Lord. I pray that you would bless it and honor it in Jesus' name. That you would receive our gifts today. God, Lord, I want to present to you some gifts that are worthy, Lord. I want to present to you some gifts from my heart. I want to present some gifts to you, Lord, from the abundance that you have blessed us with. Lord, you have abundantly blessed us. You have given favor to our lives. Lord, you have protected us. Lord, you have showered us with gifts and blessings. How can we not give back to you today, Lord? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, as pastor, we are to look out for the spiritual condition of people that we're shepherd over. And Bishop has long taught this, that generally there's two reports that can tell us a lot about how somebody's really doing spiritually. How's their church attendance? And how's their giving? And we don't just sit there and pick apart those reports, folks, okay? But sometimes, every once in a while, there's someone that I visit with, and they'll say, you know, I'm just really struggling financially. And I want to tell you, there's some of you have been so faithful. There's some. Nobody here right now. And I promise you, I'm not thinking of anybody here right now. But there's some, though, that you get to looking at the giving. And there's not any tithe, and there's not any offerings. And yet they're struggling financially. That's the greatest principle of everything when it comes to biblical stewardship. When we're faithful to God in biblical stewardship, and then when we go through a need, how many of you have been there? You've gone through a need, and you're in a situation like, God, I've got to have some help. It's a whole lot easier to go to the Lord when you've been faithful even if it was just a little bit, but it was that proportion that he's asked us to give. And then you come to the Lord and say, God, I've been faithful to you. I've standing upon your word. And it's not even in my notes tonight, but Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, Lord, you said, prove me. Prove me. Hallelujah. I challenge you, prove the Lord. I challenge you, put God to the test. That's the only place in the Bible it describes it like that. Prove him. Put him to the test and see that he does not open the windows of heaven and bless your life financially and so many other ways as well. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What a wonderful season this is. Amen. But don't forget about Jesus. There's some gifts. There's some gifts for the King. Praise the Lord. God bless you tonight. Amen. Be safe, and hopefully we'll see you Sunday. We're planning on having a great service Sunday.